They couldn't find the mic lapel, so I'm not mic'd up, so I'll just stand up to the mic. Is that all right? Good morning, everyone. I've been given the, I was going to say chore, but it wasn't a chore, really. It was a joy to study Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that we call the faith chapter. And there's a lot there, and where does a person start? A little while back, one of the members of our congregation said to me that she loved me for my faith. And I didn't quite understand what she meant, but I hope that what you hear today will be an example of what I see with regards to faith in some way, shape, or form. I'm going to begin by saying to you that sin is an act of faithlessness. Think about that. Sin is an act of faithlessness. Would it be acceptable if I said to you today that we all have faith? Each and every one of us here has faith of some kind, some manner, some level. What is your faith placed in? What do you believe in? Where do you place your trust and your hope? Let me ask you something different. Does it depend on your situation? What if you're very rich? Is your faith the same as a person who is poor, who can't find the next meal? In Mark 12, 41 to 43, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" The point I want to make here is not the amount of giving, but rather the attitude of the people who gave. The rich people gave out of their abundance, knowing full well that they had more to give, that there was more at home, there was more in their treasury, there was more in their fields. But the widow gave all that she had, not knowing where the next meal would come from, not knowing where the next mite would come from. And yet she gave. That was part of her livelihood, part of her very being. She depended on the belief of some unknown, unseen force, something someone would provide for her. The rich acted on their faith in money, but the widow acted on true faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's verse 1 of chapter 11. If you're very healthy, is your faith as strong as someone who is feeble? If you're young, is your faith as steadfast as the elderly? When we speak of faith, it's a topic that affects every action, every activity, every deliberation that we make as human beings. It's also a topic that I can't possibly do justice to in such a short time, but I want to give you some food for thought. If you're hungry, is your faith as strong as the person who is well fed? Anyway, enough about what ifs. How many of you here this morning truly believe in what's been put forward in the book of Hebrews so far? We've read about so many things in Hebrews. How many of you truly believe that what you've read is the truth? There's been so much emphasis and focus on Jesus Christ relative to those who went before him that I can hardly take it in. But do you truly believe what has been spoken in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews? Let me give you some specifics, and we're going to go to verse 1. So if you want to open in your Bibles, you can follow along as we go here. But in the very first chapter of Hebrews, verse 2 says, "Whom he," and they're speaking of Jesus, "appointed heir of all things." Do you believe that? Verse 3 says, "upholding all things by the word of his power, when he," and we're speaking of Jesus again, "had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He had by himself purged our sins. And a little further on in the very first chapter, verses 10 to 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and your years will not fail. Do you believe that? Do you absolutely recognize Jesus Christ as sovereign, as the creator of all things? The power that gives you the very air that you breathe. Do you truly believe that? Because that's what's being spoken in Hebrews. Do you absolutely believe without hesitation that Jesus Christ is the payment for your sins? Without His sacrifice, you would be eternally separated from God. These are heavy, heavy statements. Really, they are. And you have to answer each one by yourself. The person beside it can't do it for you. Whatever the person beside you answers should have no bearing on what you answer. Do you absolutely believe that He has predestined you to eternal life? In spite of yourself, in spite of your failures, your shortcomings, your sin. Because your sin is an act of faithlessness. I say to each of you directly and individually, the mark you give yourself is the level of your faith. But I'm going to ask you something else. What mark would God give you? Because the mark that you give yourself is not relevant. It's of very little importance. What's important is how God sees you. What mark will He give you? Let me ask it in a little bit different way. Are you 100% faithful or 75%? If you were in high school or college and you got a 75% mark, you'd be pretty happy, wouldn't you? That's a pretty good mark. That's something that you can talk about, something that you can boast about to your friends, isn't it? But what do you think God would think of a mark like that? Would He be satisfied with your 75%? What about with your 80%, your 90%? Is that enough? I'm going to turn things around here a little bit. Now I want to speak as if the Lord was speaking to you. I want you to see Hebrews a little bit differently. We always see Hebrews from our point of view, from what's said to us. But from what I say from now on, hear it as if the Lord was speaking to you. Perhaps He would say, don't feel bad or alone, my children. After all, Adam and Eve were not completely faithful either. And you were descendants of theirs. That's why I had to separate myself from them and you. Because they sinned. They chose to separate themselves from me. They sinned. They failed to trust me. My word was no longer truth to them. They questioned it. They no longer believed in what they could not see. It was the first time in my creation that my creation chose to walk by sight and not by faith. And it was an example that would be carried on and repeated generation after generation after generation. The sin caused me anguish and grief, and something I simply couldn't tolerate for their lives and for all generations to follow. And so they were banished from the Garden of Eden. I did that because of the sin. Because of the intolerance I have towards sin. And because of their lack of faith. Please turn to my word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. I tell you to draw near to my Son, who is the high priest in my house. Draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, because although your hearts were sprinkled with an evil conscience, as I showed you with Adam and Eve, my Son has washed your bodies clean with the sacrifice of His blood. I urged you to hold fast your confession of hope without wavering, because my Son, who has promised these things, is faithful. My Son is indeed faithful, Furthermore, in verse 3 of chapter 11, I tell you to understand that the world and all that was around it was framed by my word. Things that you can see were made by something you cannot see, at least not yet. I created it. They were created by my word. That void was filled by my word. I give you example after example of my children who pleased me through their faith. In verse 4, there was Abel early on, who presented to me a more perfect sacrifice than his brother Cain. And in verse 5, where Enoch was taken up before death because his testimony pleased me. Think about that. Think about the belief that these children of mine had. Do you think that I placed verse 6 in this chapter just for the fun of it? That I needed to fill in between verse 5 and verse 7 what was going on? That I needed a little interlude, a little break? That maybe it was too much for you to handle, so I threw in verse 6? That's not true. Do you not realize that without faith it is impossible to please me? For I am the rewarder of those who truly, truly believe and diligently seek me. 75% is a failure in my eyes. Just as sin is sin, regardless of the sin, there's no such thing as a little sin or a greater sin. Sin is sin. So 75% is not good enough. And then we go on to verse 7. And we speak about poor Noah, so alone in the world, ridiculed as he built the ark. No one believed, but Noah believed, and he suffered because of it. And I didn't promise you that it was going to be great times. I promised you that you would be challenged. I promised you that there would be tribulation. And Noah received it, and yet he was faithful. And I rewarded him. What about Abraham? Think about Abraham, who didn't have a clue where he was going, but yet he went. He went because I told him, and he was faithful to me. Abraham was faithful to me. Even his wife Sarah. What about his wife Sarah, who questioned my ability to give her a son in her elder years? And yet her faith carried her through, and she too was rewarded. She believed in me. Abraham believed in me. Noah believed in me. If we go down to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having actually received the promises, but being assured of them through faith, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You have been reminded time and time again in my word that the old man has died. A new creation has been born. When you come to me through my son, things of this earth are no longer important. You are no longer of this earth. You are only on this earth. And yet you fight, you resist, you turn away, you ignore. Do not think that to have faith is simple or easy. It's not. It's a challenge. And it should be a challenge. For there is much before you that has to be done. And there are many who will criticize you. I tested those who came before you, those I spoke of. I challenged them to be a good witness, and they were. I tested Abraham to give up his son, as I would do for mine a little later. And he was faithful. I tested poor Moses, who couldn't speak well at all, who wasn't a very confident man. But I tested him. I put him in areas that he was not comfortable with, that he could not possibly control or affect the changes that were necessary. But yet he followed me. He was faithful to me. I tested him and he prevailed. To quote verse 24 and 25 as I wrote it, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What decisions have you made this past day, this past week, this past month with regards to pressures that have been put on you by this world? Have you caved in to others around you? Have you changed your stand on what you need to do to please me? Have you taken the easy route, the easy way out? Has the pleasure and the indication of immediate reward been too great for you? Or were you able to turn away as Moses did? I ask you these things because I want you to search your heart. When you came to me, you spoke to me from your heart, but your actions are not from your heart. Your actions are from this world. You're no longer of this world. Choose your heart. Follow your heart. You see, the crux of the matter is I simply can't abide by sin. These examples that I give you were given to my children who understood this and prevailed over things of this world. They didn't do it by themselves. They did it with guiding and leading and strength from me. Direction from me. But they persevered. They were human like you. They were prone to failure, prone to sin like you. But they fought against it and prevailed. They suffered, and they have the assurance of my reward. I even ask you in verse 32, what more shall I say? What more shall I say? How many times do I have to tell you that you are simply not of this world, you are only in it? That your focus needs to be on me? That there is nothing you can do without me. The very breath you take is because of me. The trust that you put in money, in the title that you were given at work, in the elevated status that you have with your friends, in the intelligence that you have, in the degree you have from university or college. All those things are because of me. And when you die, they'll be not. They'll not follow your spirit. They'll be left here on earth. They'll become dust, like the box that you're buried in. Think of that. Once again, I closed off the chapter in verses 39 and 40 by telling you that all of these things were obtained through a life of faith. And the reward was not simply received during their time on earth. Once again, because they're simply not of this world, only in it. I was not about to give them a reward and then have them leave it behind. That is why the reward awaits you in heaven. Because you are here for a short time. It has been said that you are here in a probationary body. And that's what it's about. You will be judged someday for your actions on earth. Where do you stand? What do you believe on? What have you done to maintain that standing, that level? Are you at 75% striving for 85? Or are you at 75% and pretty satisfied? Or perhaps you're backsliding. Perhaps you're at 75 and you're going the other way. Think about it. I tell you in verse 31 of chapter 10 of my word that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into my hands. Does this fear challenge you? Does it cause you grief or anguish, concern, dismay? How do you feel about that? Are you fearful that you cannot live up to my expectations? Are you somehow satisfied that your 75% is going to get it there? Do you question your faith? Do you have faith? Think about it. Do you have faith? This reward that I speak of, do you feel worthy to receive it? Well, you're not. But through my grace, I've provided you a simple way to redeem yourselves. It's in my word. It's for this reason and this reason alone that I speak to you. You know that I cannot abide in sin, with sin. It is for this reason that I sent my Son to earth, to pay the price for your sins, to provide you with a better way, to give you a high priest who is above and beyond all, who was there before the existence of time, before the earth was formed, and will be there long after the judgment has been passed. It is for this reason and this reason alone that I come to you in word, in spirit, with concern and anguish. Your lack of faith is of concern to me. Your lack of faith does not give me joy. It gives me fear. It gives me hurt. For this reason, I have been exhorting you through my book of Hebrews to trust in Him, to trust in my Son, and not falter, to not withdraw from His side, to stand close to Him, to follow Him, because He is the way, the only way. Please don't falter. Reflect on where you stand. Turn off the television. Walk away from the internet. Put down your smartphone. Read my word. Think about your commitment. Yes, I give you the choice to choose freely. But I just pray that you choose wisely, that you see the options that are put before you, and that you choose wisely. Sins are indeed an act of faithlessness. Have faith, my children, have faith. Let's just bow in a word of prayer to the Lord. Lord, indeed, you are the Father of grace and mercy. My Father, our Father, you have spoken. You have shown us a better way. Indeed, we all fall short and are prone to lean towards the ways of this world. Help us, guide us, lead us to meet the challenges that are put before us so that someday we might hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." In my Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.